But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, and with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I really could have focused that 14th verse as well as the 15th. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That spirit comes through in Lord's Day 11, where we also hear about salvation and how we are called to believe in Jesus that way. For that, I'd like us to answer those questions that are there on page 18 together. Let's do that. The 29th question asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Question 30 asks, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No, although they boast of being His, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. Let's take a moment to pray to the Lord that His truths and His gospel truths that way may be a blessing for us this morning as we hear them ministered to us. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to You with gratitude that we may pray to You and that we might be seeking Your praise as we respond to Your word this morning, and that what is delivered and what is received and what is given in response may all be unto Your glory. As Your Spirit so works in us all, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I know the boys and girls among us certainly can appreciate this as well. When we first go to school, the first things that we tend to learn, and maybe even before we get to school, is our numbers and our letters, aren't they? Even before you start taking up any kind of formal instructions in your home or in day schools, those are part of the foundational elements. And yet, you never get to the point in life that you want to stop knowing your numbers or your letters. You never get to a point saying, boy, I'm sure glad I don't know what an N is anymore, or that I need to know, that I can throw that out, I don't need to know that anymore, what a 9 looks like, or how to add 4 plus 5. Learning my numbers is like, or my letters for that matter, is like pouring the base of my house of knowledge. From my childhood, from my very childhood, I learned these letters and these numbers so that I can continue to use that knowledge for good things throughout my life. And when it comes to confessing God the Son incarnate as Jesus, meaning Savior, for that is what His name means, it is a confession worth holding, firmly believing, as our passage tells us. Worth holding from childhood on. Worth teaching to our children from their youngest days on. Even more than their ABCs, because this is one of the spiritual ABCs. Apart from this truth, we aren't saved from the penalty and the tyranny of our sins. And our knowledge, all the knowledge that we would gain otherwise, it would be a learning without arriving at the truth of things and leaving us with a form of godliness devoid of power to make any kind of saved difference in our lives. Confessing Jesus as Savior and understanding what that means, being made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ by way of the Scriptures. This is one of the ABCs of the Christian faith. God the Son, who became man, did so in order that He would save His people from their sins. And that saving intention is why He is appropriately named Jesus as the complete and only Savior there is for this sinful world in which we live. Whose name Jesus understood in this complete and unique saving manner is the profession of all true believers. Because their comfort, and this for their comfort and for the glory of God, who alone can save His people. This profession, though, while fundamental, foundational, part of the ABCs of the Christian faith, even though that's so, is not by any length and stretch of the imagination clear in the minds of everybody. Which is why the Catechism writes like it does about the completeness or the perfection and uniqueness of Christ's saving work. The Jesus of Scripture by which we become wise unto salvation is often misunderstood, often, so much so that people not only profess wrongly, but lies are behaved wrongly, as our passage reminds us in an expansive way. Many might know the name of Jesus, they've heard of Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're saved by Jesus, Savior though He is, of His people. So this morning, we're going to consider the true profession of Jesus. And it includes the points that He is the complete Savior and the only Savior. I'm going to eliminate that first point, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But we're going to go with those second and third points then as our first and second points. That He is a complete Savior and that He is the only Savior. And we find our spiritual comfort in this complete Savior and only in this Savior. So we start by talking about Jesus as the complete Savior. Now, adding the point that Jesus is the perfect Savior wouldn't have been a Christian falsehood at all. Because even here as we read this in the Catechism, we hear of Jesus being a perfect Savior, though in saying it here, it's probably speaking more in terms of Him being a complete Savior. In fact, an older translation would say it that way. But we could say, in essence, that Jesus is a complete Savior because He's a perfect Savior. in the sense that we have heard earlier in the catechism, in fact, what we confess as a Christian church, as individuals that way, that he is truly righteous as God the Son incarnate, the one who was like us in every way, sin excluded, which is what we need in our Savior after all. We need a Savior who can be completely obedient, good and loving, as only Jesus has to be and has been as the perfect substitute for us. Because that's the only way that our sin can be atoned for completely, as the last and perfect sacrificial lamb that Jesus Christ was and showed himself to be. The Catechism sees that perfection as an essential point earlier when it speaks about the fact that when Jesus Christ was and is truly righteous, he is able then to set us free from our sin and make us right with God. And yet the focus here in the Catechism is to speak about the sufficiency, the fullness, the completeness of Christ's saving work. And that would, of course, include the moral character of his saving work, perfectly carried out. But the focus here falls on the result of that perfect work of righteousness that Jesus Christ carries out. Unto completion, unto fullness, unto sufficiency. It speaks to us about the salvation of Jesus as that which is all we need for our salvation. The older translation of the Catechism is very explicit at the very beginning of its answer in Lord's Day 11. It says, he saves us from all our sins, which is the first point of Lord's Day 1, that he's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. The Catechism's right that our only comfort in life and in death and our security is found in this complete element of Jesus' saving work, a comfort that unbelieving people seek to concoct with someone or something else than Jesus or along with Jesus, but a comfort which nobody can have apart from viewing Jesus as the complete Savior. It's not, you see, that all people will fail to attribute some measure of salvation to Jesus, but that all people apart from true faith will fail to attribute to Jesus the fullness or the completeness or the sufficiency of salvation that's due his name. And that failure comes in a lot of forms. It can come when people will say that Jesus is the one who makes salvation possible for everybody, but in actuality saves no one, because that's left to the discretion, that's left to the decision of people who step forward, who make a decision for the possible Savior, who find then that salvation is really left to their own ability and their own desire to believe. Theoretically, though, all in their so-called liberty that way to choose, they could all decide not to step up. They could all decide that they're not going to make a decision for Christ. And then nobody would be saved by the work of Jesus, because all that he did was make salvation a possibility for everybody, but not a certainty for anyone. Jesus is not a complete Savior that way. Contrary to what the Scripture says, that he is to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, and a Scripture that will make us wise unto salvation, unto faith in Christ Jesus. Well, another way that this incompleteness can be seen is when Jesus is viewed as the one whose righteousness is poured into people's lives so that they can use that to merit their justification, their being right with God. And of course, that justification will arrive in baptism, first of all. That's how it's seen. But then must be attempted to be reclaimed through our lives, through the use of all the other sacraments. This is the Roman way. This is the Roman Catholic Church way. Merits of penance, and then afterlife through the claiming of merit from super saints who have this overabundance of merit to share with those who need it. And so here Jesus is viewed as somebody who supplies initial merit, subsequent merit, but insufficient merit, and in essence no salvation at all. Because it's not his righteousness that's credited to our account so that we're saved fully in this life already, but it is his righteousness that allows us through a sacramental system to merit our own righteousness, because that is perceived to be the just way. To save ourselves, as it were. That's not salvation from another, that's salvation of self. Which, if we could save ourselves, then we really didn't need to be saved in the first place. Might we say that Jesus aids our so-called salvation? Maybe. But certainly we are not saved by Christ in a substitutionary or in an imputed way, that is, in his righteousness being credited to our account, so that we are justified in Christ that way. In fact, you may find the aid of dead saints to be a bit more comfortable for yourself in this system than seeking the aid of Jesus, who may not seem very approachable because of his utter holiness. And see, this is why the question gets asked in our catechism the way it does. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? That's why it gets asked. Because people are looking elsewhere. Others may speak of Christ having justified them, but then say, well, then we have to maintain our justification by what we do. Jesus isn't a complete Savior this way either. It's almost like he does the first part and we do the second part. And what ends up happening is it confuses our sanctification from our justification. It makes good works this motive to be saved, or at least to stay saved, rather than the joy and gratitude of being saved. Some would put it this way, that Jesus' cross work wiped our slates clean so that we can get a second chance to save ourselves. Here again, Jesus isn't this full Savior. He's this one that kind of gives us a kickstart and an opportunity to start all over again and save ourselves. Some would simply like to say that Jesus is good, but that we need to supplement what Jesus does so we can finish the work that needs to be done. While others would say, you know what, Jesus is a nice guy. A useful guy to follow, good example to us. But then let's just take him and whatever is good from what he wanted to say, or at least what we think is good, and we'll melt that into a pot of spiritual food with other religions, and that will do us not only us good individually, but that'll do us good corporately, because this will allow us to get along with everybody in the world as one big happy family of humanity, and as some would call it, the brotherhood of man. And yet the scriptures make it clear that the salvation and security that we need for life and in death is to believe in a Jesus who saves completely. There's no way that we can find rest for our souls in a Jesus who can only do part of that saving job, or who makes salvation just a possibility for us instead of a reality for us. We can't find security in a Jesus whose best that he can give us in this life is that he can get us part of the way to God. We don't need somebody who can get us part of the way, because then we're not there. If that's all we can get from Jesus, we haven't gotten anywhere. When it comes to our standing with God, which needs to be most important for us in our lives, that we are right with him. Nor when it comes to the power to overthrow Satan's tyranny in our lives. And that's why the apostle would speak as he does here about these things in the last days of all of these people that are acting in these ways that shows a tyranny of Satan in their lives. Because, you see, the best we can do otherwise is just show a form of godliness. We can look good on the outside, but be devoid of the power that we need to overthrow sin in our lives. But when Jesus saves, he not only saves from the penalty of sin, he also saves from the tyranny of sin. And without a complete Savior that way, how can we believe in this life that either of these things have happened? We can't. If we cannot believe that either of these things have happened, that the penalty of sin has been taken away and the tyranny of sin has been taken away, then how can we believe that we are God's children? And how can we believe that all things will work together for our salvation? And how can we believe that we can live lives for a God with whom we are not right? And how can we believe that we have the power to live lives that are worthy of God? How can we possibly believe that when we're struggling against sin in this life and we fail, that we could ever have hope of our pardon of every one of those sins? When Jesus is at best a possible Savior, a partial Savior, but not a full Savior. Of all that He came to save, and that including me. See, Jesus is not a partial Savior. And He's not a possible Savior. He's an actual Savior. And He's a full Savior. It's our sin, not in part, but the whole that's nailed to the cross. And I don't bear it anymore. That's why He's called Jesus. Not because He would like to save. Because He's wringing His hands and hopes He can save. Not because He helps with salvation, but because He's the Savior. And that's what we remember with the communion supper next week. It doesn't get us closer to this salvation. It proclaims the Christ who has saved. The very proclamation, that firm belief that the believer makes as he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. It's the true profession of Jesus to save us fully, completely. You know what we always say too? You take and eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness. Complete. According to the Scriptures. That make us wise unto salvation. Well, the true profession of Jesus is also that He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. Salvation can be not found in anyone else. It's futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. It's the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nobody else. If nothing else can be added to the saving work of Jesus, then there's nothing nor no one else that can save, or who can save. And here is also where the offense of the gospel in our modern day and always is found. I mean, a passage says that too, doesn't it? That the Church of Jesus Christ gets persecuted. And part of what it gets persecuted on has to do with the fact that salvation is by Christ alone. The world likes the idea that everybody will be saved or that every faith is fine. And that's what's going to allow us to get along in this world. And yet, it's not every kind of faith in Jesus that saves. And it's not every kind of faith in Jesus that the world hates, for that matter. It isn't every kind of faith in Jesus that's offensive to people. See? Just a true one. That's the one it hates. The one in which you firmly believe in Jesus. There are those, after all, who would not doubt and believe, indeed, that Jesus existed. There are those who would believe that Jesus is a good example. There are those who would say that Jesus came to save everybody, or virtually everybody. In fact, some would even say He died for everyone. Others would be okay with Jesus as a political savior or a financial savior or some other kind of material savior where he'll make you rich or he'll make you healthy. No questions asked. Now, do kings belong to Jesus? Yes, they do. Do all the material gifts we receive come to us from the Father's hand for Jesus' sake? Of course they do. Is Jesus the one that we believe heals all our diseases, redeems our life from destruction? Yeah. But for some, when it comes to being healthy and wealthy and powerful, that's all Jesus is good for. While for others, they're offended that Jesus could be the only way by which anybody would find a saving relationship with God. While others would simply say, they don't need that kind of a salvation because they've got their own variety and they're tethered to that. And it could be in the form of power, prosperity, or pleasure, like our passage would say that they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And yet the Word would tell us that nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That there's no name under heaven by which we can be saved except by Jesus, God the Son incarnate. We hear Isaiah say to us, as he reveals to us the words of the Lord, and says to us in these verses at the tail end of Isaiah 45, declare and present your case, let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, because I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. That's fulfilled in Jesus. God the Son secures this unique salvation. He comes into the world as the Word made flesh, the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord, including that Lordship of salvation. He comes as Emmanuel with us, as God. He's given the name Jesus because He will, and only He, will save His people from their sins. And we live in a world that considers that kind of a uniqueness as lacking toleration and as an intolerable perspective. How dare you put your religion above all others. But it doesn't consider it offensive to think that we can be saved by whatever we want to believe. Think about what that would be like. Believe whatever you want otherwise. Everything's acceptable except Jesus alone. The world wants the church to proclaim the Jesus that it does. A Jesus that doesn't save alone, or does not save at all, or at best is one option but not the only Savior. But our confession doesn't allow Jesus as one option of many. It's not that Jesus is one of many, it is that Jesus is the one and only. And people should be glad that there is a Savior. And not be mad, because apart from Him, there is none. There is no salvation. Be glad there's one at all. Be glad for the mercies of God, who alone is strong and willing to save in Jesus. Firmly believe in Him, and you will be saved. You know, we can say all kinds of nice things about Jesus, but if we don't confess Him as the complete and only Savior, we deny Him. Not every faith is fine. Not every faith is true. This is fundamental. This is to take priority in our lives. This is what we're firmly believe. Our faith is true when it focuses on the scriptures that can make us wise unto salvation, and they testify of God the Son incarnate, who was named Jesus, who alone and who completely saves his people from their sins. That's the Jesus we need to know. That's the Jesus we must confess to be saved. And this is the Jesus and the one who alone can save us.
What rest for our souls? What rest for our souls when this is the Jesus we believe? Amen.